Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 23 and go through chapter 3, verse 6. In our passage last week, Jesus had just returned home to Capernaum from preaching in the towns of Galilee. A paralyzed man was let down through the roof of the house, and Jesus told the man that his sins were forgiven. The teachers of the law accused Jesus of blasphemy for claiming to do something, forgive sin, that only God could do. Jesus backed up his claim by healing the man of his incurable disability. Then Jesus called a tax collector named Levi, or also known as Matthew, to follow him. And Jesus had dinner with tax collectors and sinners. This offended the religious leaders, who thought it was wrong to associate with such undesirables. And by the way, associating with undesirables does not mean becoming close friends with everyone. Last week, one of our deacons reminded me of a saying, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." In other words, you will often become like your close friends. Associate with anyone, but carefully choose your friends wisely and deliberately. Anyway, this morning we're only going to talk about two stories, both of them about the Sabbath day. But first, let's pray. Lord, for the next 20 minutes, help us put aside the pressing issues that concern us and focus entirely on your word. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into Mark, it may be good to remind ourselves of what the Old Testament actually taught about the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10 say, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." In Exodus 31, violation of this law was considered so serious that it warranted the death penalty, which is why Jesus' enemies wanted to kill him when they thought he was breaking the Sabbath. With that background, let's begin by reading chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" Okay, so the Pharisees were upset because Jesus and the disciples were trespassing on someone's property and stealing their grain, right? Wrong. In the Old Testament, farmers were required by law to leave some grain behind so the poor could come on their land and pick up the leftover grain. The problem, according to the Pharisees, was that Jesus and his disciples were harvesting on the Sabbath day. The problem is that the Old Testament didn't spell out exactly what work was on the Sabbath. So rabbis came up with dozens, if not hundreds, of regulations defining what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. They were trying to build a fence, so to speak, around the law so that no one would even come close to disobeying it. In 200 AD, some of these oral rules were written down in a book called the Mishnah. They include almost 30 pages of Sabbath regulations. And by the way, if any of this sounds familiar to some of you, several years ago I preached through the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke contains many of the stories found in Mark. So you've heard some of this before. But repetition is good education. Anyway, things the rabbis prohibited on the Sabbath include sewing, plowing, reaping, baking, making two loops with thread, weaving two threads, sewing two stitches, writing two letters, starting or putting out a fire. A woman is specifically prohibited from going out with a needle or a perfume flask. A man is specifically prohibited from going out with a sword, bow, shield, or spear. You couldn't search your clothes for fleas on the Sabbath. Generally, throwing something more than 6 feet was prohibited. Although if you threw something 6 feet and it rolled beyond 6 feet, that was okay. Finally, it should be noted that the rabbis themselves did not always agree on what was prohibited and what was allowed. One of the problems was that in their zeal to make sure no one inadvertently sinned, they ignored the more important commands to love one's neighbor as oneself and to show compassion. So with all these man-made rules in mind, the Pharisees accused Jesus of working on the Sabbath. Verses 25 and 26, he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Now the consecrated bread was bread placed in the holy place of the tabernacle or temple. And when it was later removed, only the priests were allowed to eat it. In 1 Samuel 21, David and his men were on the run from King Saul. They were hungry, so the priests made an exception and allowed them to eat the leftover consecrated bread. The Pharisees had no problem with David and his men eating the bread. Jesus' point is that if it was okay to make an exception for David and his men when they were hungry, how much more does that right extend to David's Lord, the Messiah? This point is a little clearer in Matthew's version of the story, in which Jesus tells them that someone greater than even the temple is here. In other words, Jesus is not only greater than the consecrated bread, he's greater than the temple itself. The biblical scholar N.T. Wright says that this was a deliberate sign that Jesus the King is here and that the kingdom is breaking in. We need to remind ourselves at this point that Jesus hadn't actually broken Sabbath law. He had just broken the Pharisees' overly strict fence around the Sabbath law. In Jesus' view, picking a few handfuls of grain to eat on the spot did not constitute work. Now, before we go on, we need to note that those who look for errors in the Bible think they've found one here. Mark says that David entered the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. But 1 Samuel 22 is clear that it was Abiathar's father, Ahimelech, who helped David. The answer is that although Abiathar was not yet high priest at the time, he soon became high priest, and he was there when the bread was given to David. Calling Abiathar high priest may be like us saying that President Trump once hosted a show called The Apprentice, although all of us know that Trump was not yet president at the time. Similarly, Mark or Jesus may be calling Abiathar the high priest, even though he didn't actually become high priest until later. Anyway, back to the point of the story. Jesus then claims to be Lord of the Sabbath itself. Verses 27 and 28. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." As I've said before, God instituted the Sabbath day. Only God was Lord over the Sabbath, and only God could legitimately clarify what its intent was. Last week, we saw that Jesus was claiming directly to forgive sin, which is something only God could do. Now, Jesus was claiming to be Lord over the Sabbath, which was only true of God. Jesus is claiming to be one with the Father, as it says in the Gospel of John. Now, this brings us to another Sabbath story. Let's read Mark chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. By this time, the news of Jesus' healing had spread far and wide, and the controversy over his work on the Sabbath day had undoubtedly spread too. So when someone was in the synagogue who had a deformed hand, some were watching closely to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus' enemies were looking for another reason to accuse him. Verses 3 and 4, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. The doing good here is specifically referring to healing the man with the deformed hand. Doing evil seems to imply that Jesus' enemies are being evil by their hard-heartedness in being more concerned about accusing Jesus than they are about healing this man. But what is it? But this man's hand is not a life-threatening issue. So what does Jesus mean by saving life or killing? We will find out in a few verses that after Jesus heals the man, his enemies will begin plotting to kill Jesus, to take life. Notice the irony? Jesus' enemies oppose him for doing good on the Sabbath day, but they conspire to do evil on the Sabbath by plotting to kill him. You should also note that in Isaiah 58, God promises blessings for keeping the Sabbath, but in the same context, God had talked about helping the hungry, the needy, and setting the oppressed free. Here before them was a man oppressed by deformity, whom Jesus was about to set free. Pharisees emphasized the Sabbath, but had no concern for the rest of God's law about compassion. It's important to note that what does not happen next. Jesus does not take a poll to determine what he should do. He doesn't worry about who he will offend. He doesn't even seem to consider what may happen to him if he does this. Jesus just does what is right, regardless of the personal consequences. So according to verse 5, he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus was angry at those who were so stubborn and hard-hearted. We don't often imagine Jesus as being angry. I used to suspect that some of my former students imagined that Jesus to be all accepting and always smiling at them, regardless of how badly they behaved. It never seemed to occur to them that Jesus may sometime actually be angry at them. Anyway, Jesus then told the man to stretch out his hand, and when he obeyed, the man's hand was completely restored. And by the way, in those days, this was another incurable disability. Verse 6 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." I want you to see, however, that Jesus didn't actually break any Sabbath commands. Healing this man didn't take any exertion on Jesus' part at all. But even if it was work, there can be no objection to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath unless we also object to God's working on the Sabbath. Jesus actually made this point in the Gospel of John. When he was attacked for healing a man who couldn't walk, Jesus said in John 5:17, "My Father is working, and I work." Jesus was claiming oneness with the Father. So how do we apply this to today? For example, why do we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, rather than Saturday, which is the Sabbath? Another question is, Should we today continue to observe one of those 2 days as a day of rest? And if so, what does it mean to rest? Puritans, for example, thought that even recreation should be prohibited on the Sabbath, or on Sunday, excuse me. Let's take the first question first. The bottom line is that we worship on the first day of the week rather than Saturday, the Sabbath, because that's what the early church did. Already in the 2nd century AD, church leaders like Tertullian and Justin Martyr mentioned worship on Sunday. In fact, Sunday worship can even be traced back to the 1st century. For example, Acts 20, verse 7, describes Paul returning to Troas on his third missionary journey in about AD 57. It says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." Breaking bread, or communion, was part of their worship, which Paul says was on the first day of the week, Sunday. A couple of years earlier, in 55 AD, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 16:22 that says, "On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up." This was a collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, which was to be collected on Sunday, the first day of the week, when they met for worship. So how did it happen that Christians began worshiping on Sunday rather than Saturday? Remember that all of the very first Christians were Jews. What could possibly convince Jews, for whom Sabbath worship was essential, to suddenly start worshiping on the first day of the week? The resurrection would explain such a change. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. In fact, I suspect that Jesus himself may have authorized the change from Saturday to Sunday. You see, Jesus met with his disciples in the evening of the day he rose from the dead, that is, on Sunday, the first day of the week. Then, one week later, apparently also on the first day of the week, they met again, and this time Thomas was with them. I think it's entirely possible that Christians continued meeting on the first day of the week ever since the day of the resurrection. Although we can't be certain, I suspect that Jesus himself authorized the change from Sabbath to Sunday, and that would explain why godly Jews like the disciples would start worshiping on Sunday, because they knew that Jesus was Lord even over the Sabbath. However the change came about, Sabbath observance was apparently not a big issue for Paul, who was a Jewish rabbi. When Paul went from town to town preaching the gospel, he went first to the synagogues, where he apparently worshiped with Jews on Saturday. He then met with believers and worshiped on Sunday. Paul seemed to believe that Sabbath has no special significance under the New Covenant, at least not for Gentiles. In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival or new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Paul says, don't let anyone judge you regarding Sabbath day observance. Similarly, in Romans 14, Paul says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Apparently, in the early church, there was some disagreement about what special religious days to observe. I suspect that many Jewish Christians may have observed Jewish holidays and worshiped on both Saturday and Sunday, while Gentile Christians worshiped on Sunday. Paul doesn't resolve the dispute. He just says whatever we do with regard to Sabbath, we should be convinced in our own minds. I think that still applies today. If you are convicted that you should worship on Sabbath, there are churches that worship on Saturday. For example, my daughter and her husband go to a big church in Lakeville that has services on Saturday afternoon and Sunday. They go on Sunday just because it's more convenient for them. And I think that's perfectly okay. But personally, I do think it's important that we set aside one day a week for worship and rest. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God had a reason for requiring a day of rest, and he did it for our own good. So if it is at all possible, I try to make Sunday somewhat a day of rest. After church, I may go out to eat, read, take a nap, watch football, or maybe just do relaxing things with Sheila and the family. My life hasn't always been that way, however. When Sheila and I first got married, my first full-time job was milking cows, and after that, my full-time job was in the Air Force. Both of these occupations required work on Sunday, and under the New Covenant, I don't think it was sinful to do so. But as much as humanly possible, I think we should try to work out a way to take a day as a day of rest. All of this, however, kind of misses the main point of these two stories, which is that Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath, and only God is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lordship of Jesus, who is one with the Father, is why we Christians place Jesus above all else, above presidents, prime ministers, kings and dictators, governors and sheriffs, and even over family and friends. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for wisdom and discernment for everyone here as they work out for themselves issues regarding Sunday and a day of rest. But impress on us that you are Lord of the Sabbath and everything else, the Lord to whom we owe our absolute allegiance. It is in your name we ask this. Amen.